Good morning. Romans chapter 13 and the first seven verses is our scripture reading for this morning. The headline is Submission to the Authorities. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, let me add my welcome to the ones you've already had. It's good to have you here this morning and to see you. What a week it's been, though, eh? And if you've been following the news at all, you know there's been a bit of an issue in our government, a bit of a scandal. If you haven't been following up to date with the news, I mean, I'm not usually a politics news guy, but let me let you know what's been going on. Our former Minister of Justice and Attorney General testified before a Justice Committee this week that our Prime Minister had sought to interfere with the justice system for his own political advantage. In other words, the woman who used to be the government's top prosecuting lawyer is saying that Prime Minister Trudeau pressured her and threatened her to get her to change her mind about prosecuting a corrupt corporation in Quebec because it would hurt his riding and the votes that he might get in the next election. Suffice it to say, this is a bigger scandal than Elbowgate was a few years ago. It's kind of a big deal. And I never want to come and stand before you on a time that I'm supposed to be preaching God's word and tell you what to think about politics. Right? I never want to come and get you to think better or poorly of any party or any politician. That's not my role. That would be an abuse of the platform that I have as your pastor. In fact, right in our statement of faith, it says that we believe in the entire separation of church and state, which means that when we come here, we don't come here for a political agenda. It also means that the government has no right to tell us how to practice our faith and what to believe, but that I surely shouldn't be promoting any party over another or those kinds of things. Our mission as a church, some of you may know and can say this, is to glorify God, grow in Christ, and to go with the gospel. That means that when we come together, our role, our purpose is to remind each other about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done for us and who that makes us as his people. To talk about how we should live in response to those things. But here's the thing. Part of how we live as Christians involves politics, right? Being a citizen of Canada and voting in our democracy, our parliamentary democracy, and thinking about some of these issues that our government has going on is part of life. And so the question is, how do we as Christians live? And how do we interact with our government? How do we respond to issues like happened this week? How do we deal with these kind of scandals? And how do we think about who we should vote for and those kinds of things? Well, that's what today's passage is about in Romans chapter 13. And I want to remind you guys that we've been preaching through Romans since September. I didn't plan this, all right? We're not doing this because of what happened. Right? I put together the preaching schedule back in July. Besides a few minor tweaks, it hasn't changed. Starting in September, we started in Romans 1. We went through Romans 1 through 11. It took us up to January, and we looked at the gospel in great detail. All the different aspects of what it means that we are sinners who've rebelled against our God, deserve God's wrath and punishment, but has been given grace and mercy because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. How God's sovereignty plays into that. How the hope we have for a future comes as a result of that. We spent lots and lots of time going over that. And this past month, we transitioned from chapters 1 to 11 into the second part of Romans, which is about the application of that. In light of God's mercies, in view of God's mercies, as Aaron put those sort of flashcards in front of us a few weeks ago, how should we live because of the gospel, because of these truths in Romans 1 through 11 that we looked at? And so we finished Romans chapter 12 last week, and today we're looking at Romans chapter 13, which is about the government and how we live in light of God's mercies in relationship to our government. And so, I mean, I can't help but think that God's got a timely word for us today, that he planned this and orchestrated this in his timing. So I would encourage you to listen with an attentive heart, with an intention to be obedient to God's word as we kind of struggle through some of what's been going on in our own country. If you don't have your own Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You can grab those blue books. It's on page 920. If you don't own your own Bible, we would love to give you one. You can feel free to take those. These are brand new. We have some extras that we've purchased because we want to be able to give Bibles out. If you're more of a phone person, you can get an app for free on your phone as well that has the Bible. We use the NIV here. So feel free to use a pew Bible or your own Bible or use your phone. We just want to make sure that you can follow along and see what God's word has to say to you so you're not just taking my word for it. When we look at chapter 13, verse 1, and we ask the question that we posed earlier, how do we as Christians, in light of what God has done for us in the gospel, interact with our government? We're given a really clear, simple answer right up front. Look at verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Let me say that again more clearly. In light of God's mercies, we should submit to God. And submitting to God means submitting to the government. Put another way, if you're not willing to submit to the government, you're not submitting to God. You read that and you think about what's been going on, and you think about, you know, just the way that the politics and governors who don't love God act, and you think, is that really what we're supposed to do all the time? Is that surely there's got to be some provisos to that. Surely not everything is that cut and dry and that clear. What does it even mean to submit to the governing authorities? What does that look like for us? Are there, you know, stipulations to that? So we're gonna look at some of those questions. Those are good questions today. And we're gonna read through this passage, and we're gonna see, first of all, in here, why we should submit to the governing authorities. Why should we do that? Why is that so important for us to submit to the governing authorities? So look again at chapter 13, verse 1. It says this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So why should we submit to the governing authorities? Why should we submit to our government? Why should we obey their laws? Because God has established every authority in the world, including government. All of them. There's no authority except for that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, is what it says. Every authority structure ever established was put in place by God. Every person who's ever had power was put there by God. Really? Yeah. Really? Hitler? Every one. God is sovereign over all of these things. You know, when we were going through Romans chapter 9 through 11, we spent a lot of time talking about God's sovereignty, right? That God reigns. He rules. He is in control of everything. Nothing's outside of his control or his jurisdiction. He's never caught off guard by anything. Nothing ever happens that he didn't plan for, that he wasn't thinking of. God's in control somehow of everything, and it's hard to understand that. Romans 9 through 11 tells us that's true of salvation. God is in control of salvation. Romans 9, 15 to 16 reminds us this: I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. God is sovereign over salvation. Other parts of the Bible tell us that God is in control and sovereign over every planet spinning around, every star in the universe. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." God is sovereign over the cosmos, over every planet and every star in the universe. He's also in control of every nation, every king, every army, every ruler of mankind. I've been reading Isaiah in my devotions, and Isaiah 10, God's talking about how the people of God are facing this nation, Assyria, that's going to come in and cause havoc and conquer and kill and destroy. And they're worried about this and they're scared about this. And the king of Assyria mocks God. And he mocks Israel for following God. He says, "What's your God compared to these other gods that I've conquered? Who do you think you are?" And this is what Isaiah says about the king of Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. God says this: "Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it, or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not made of wood?" What God's saying is, every king, every army, every nation in the world is a tool in my hand. And they can boast all they like, but it's like an axe thinking they have power over the one who's cutting down the tree. It doesn't work that way. And even when things seem out of control, even when we don't understand how God could possibly be in control of that, he is. God is sovereign over the rulers of this earth. He's established their authority. That was true of the king of Assyria. It was true of the Roman Empire over the Christians who were originally reading the letter to the Romans. It's true of Justin Trudeau in Canada right now. God is sovereign over them, and he's established their authority. He put them in place for his purposes that we can't understand, and he will bring them out when the time is right. And here's what that means. Romans chapter 13, verse 2 says this: "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted." If you rebel against the government, you're rebelling against God. And no, he's not just talking about holding a coup d'etat here and ousting the parliament and the prime minister and setting yourself up as a dictator. That's not, like, he's not just talking about like a armed rebellion. What he's talking about is, if you or I say, "I am not going to be subject to the laws that our government has put into place. I'm not going to follow them. They're not my government. They don't represent me. I'm going to do things my own way." You're rebelling against God's servant. You're rebelling against the authority that God has put in place, and so you're rebelling against God. And here's what he says is going to happen if you do that. Look at verse 2 again, chapter 13, verse 2. "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Judgment's coming. Well, what does that mean? How so? Verse 3. "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers." These verses are going to be really important for us to understand this. We've already kind of alluded to this, but what it says in here in verse 4 is, the one in authority, verse 4, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So, what these verses are saying about any government in the world, any authority structure in government in the world is that they're God's servant. That God established them for the good of mankind, for the good of society. To commend what's good and to punish evil doing or wrongdoing. That's what the government's for, right? And the purpose of government, it's a gift from God for us. And it doesn't always feel like a gift, right? It doesn't always feel like a good thing. But if we didn't have the government that we do, a lot of things that we take for granted as just part of life, we wouldn't have. You know, we have access to good food all the time because of regulations in our government and in our economics. We have relative safety on our streets, not only from criminals, but from invasion from other countries. We have a lot of freedom. I think as Christians, sometimes we can be a little bit afraid of those freedoms being encroached on, but we have a lot of freedom in our country to say what we think, to assemble like this. That's because of our government, because our government is acting as God's servant for our good, to commend what is good, keep things running, and to punish wrongdoing. You know, whatever our issues with the government are, let's be honest. We're not living in North Korea with a dictator, right? We're not living in Venezuela where there's no food and our money is worthless. We're not living in Northeast Nigeria where Boko Haram comes and ransacks villages and kidnaps women. We have a lot to be thankful for in our country. We have a lot to be thankful for to our government for the way things run and the way that we're kept safe. Our government, whether they know it or not, whether they would like to admit it or not, are God's servants for our good. If you asked our prime minister, he would not agree to that statement. But God says, it doesn't matter. The axe doesn't get to tell the person wielding it who's in control. And so we should submit to our government. And if we don't, there are consequences. Verse 4 says that the government has the authority to bear the sword. Right? That's a metaphor for retaliation against wrongdoing, right? Even corporal punishment or capital punishment and death. The government has the right to do that, to punish wrongdoing. And we could get into a debate about how that plays out in real time and all the prejudice that goes into it. And you know, I understand that kind of stuff. But God's given the authority of the government to govern and to punish wrongdoing. And we need to be mindful and wise about how to do that well. And so I think there are some legitimate arguments about that, but we're not going to get into that today. But the idea is we need to submit, and the government needs to have that right to punish wrongdoing because their job is to keep things going and to do things good for people. But here's the question that I know that you're thinking, right? Here's the question that's on your mind. What about when they don't commend what is right and punish evil? What about when they get that one mixed up? They get that wrong. They're not serving God the way that they should be. What about when they fly in the face of everything that God's word says? These verses have been used by governments to justify lots of things. Right? Without making a comment about whether or not, you know, the Trump's issue of immigration arresting and all the children stuff. They use this verse when people, you know, question them about it. They said, the Bible says you have to obey us, which is kind of funny that they would say that to the public that doesn't really care. But this verse gets used all the time. It gets used by dictators that know the Bible to say, you have to obey me. God's put me in place. But these verses are not meant to give carte blanche, give free range to government to do whatever they want and say, God says you have to obey me. They're there to hold governments accountable just as much, right? You are God's servant to do good. So how do we interact with them when they're not doing that, when justice is being obstructed possibly, when there's corruption, when things are going on, when the laws being passed are not good, they're not God's ways? How do we interact? How do we submit? What does that look like? That's the second question that we're going to see in here. What exactly does it mean to submit to the governing authorities? Does that mean blind obedience in all things? What is that talking about? So the why of why we should submit to the government is because God's put them in place and they're his servants. The what of submitting. What does it mean to submit to the government? We can see that answer to that in verse 5. Verse 5 says this. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the governing authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. It's important to submit, not just because you're afraid of being punished, although that's important and that's there, but also as a matter of conscience. That word conscience is going to be a really important theme in a couple weeks when we get to chapter 14 and chapter 15. I'm reading a book right now to prepare for that sermon in a couple weeks called Conscience, What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ by two guys, Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley. It's a really good book. I think we have it in our library. I'd highly recommend it. But they define conscience in this way. This is a quote. They say, your conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. It's your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. In other words, it's your awareness as you do things or see other people do things of how you believe right and wrong play out in life. So when you do something you know is wrong, your conscience says, no, don't do that. When you're trying to decide, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Your conscience speaks into that, right? I mean, if you grew up watching Disney movies like me, you think of conscience, you always think of Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder, right? Telling you what to do. But here's the thing, in the Bible, the conscience, it's made clear the conscience can be muddied or seared or be wrong. It can be weak or it can be strong. It can get things wrong sometimes. So when we're talking about following our conscience, what we're talking about is this. It's about getting to know God's word and what he said so that our conscience can be lined up to following God's way and we can live that way. Our conscience isn't a light that we turn on to illuminate situations that are kind of murky. Our conscience is a skylight that lets in light if it's clear. We need to let the light of God's word into our life through our conscience so that we can follow and do what's right. And that includes in following the government. We follow the government as a matter of conscience because they are God's servants doing what's right. So, if they don't obey God, if they don't follow God's way, if they're not commending what's right and punishing what's evil, if they're making laws that are going against God's word, then we have a responsibility before God to follow our conscience, as our conscience is defined by God's word and not just what we think is right and wrong, and to stand with God over and against our government and say, no, you're wrong, and I'm not going to follow that. Submitting to the governing authorities means as they follow God, we follow them, but ultimately we're following God. That may mean, because they still hold the authority of the sword, that we're going to face consequences for that. Those days may be coming for us in Canada. I don't know. But we say, I'm standing with God. My conscience is lined up with God's word, and I'm doing things his way. But here's the thing. If our government does make rules that oppose God's word, we oppose that law, that specific law. That doesn't give us free rein to disregard their authority in every other way, right? I mean, we just get fed up with the general trend of things and we just say, I hate them. I'm just done with this, right? Every government in the world is imperfect and imposes God in some way. So we have to walk wisely and stand with God when we need to, but we don't get to throw out everything else too. Where the government's fulfilling its role as God's servant, we have to still submit. We have to still obey. We have to still stand with God in those ways. So that means that we don't get to disregard speeding laws because they seem unreasonable. It's just the liberal government or, you know, just Doug Ford and rah, 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 rah. The law is posted. We follow the law. That's a good one, even if we don't like it. We don't get to text and drive just because we think we can handle it. All right? Just so you know, last year it was a $500 fine for distracted driving. This year it's $1,000 and a minimum 3-day license suspension. Just in case you didn't know that, be careful. And you can get in an accident like I did. You don't get to disregard the laws just because you think it doesn't apply to you. Our church needs to respect the charitable status laws of Canada as long as they don't defy God's word. right? We believe in church and state, but we still follow the laws. Teens, you don't get to drink or smoke underage just because you want to. In fact, for any of us who are overage, if we're getting drunk, if we're getting high, even though it's legal, we're disobeying God's word. God's word says to not do those things. Right? We stand with God even when the laws commend things that God's word doesn't. So submitting to the government means obeying their laws as long as they don't contradict God's laws, and only disobeying the specific laws that do contradict God's laws. But submitting to the government means a couple other things too. So look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this: "This is also why you pay taxes." Oh, good. "For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Submitting to the government means paying your taxes. That's applicable right now, eh? So yeah, don't cheat on your taxes, because they'll probably find out anyway, and you don't want to deal with that. But God's word says that you owe the government taxes because they've worked hard to govern. It takes money to run this city, this province, this country. When you pay your taxes, when you fill out that paperwork that makes no sense, when you pay somebody else to do it because you can't figure it out, you're worshiping God. This is your reasonable service of worship, to live in this way in light of the gospel. You really are. This is a command of God that he's commanded us to do in light of what he's done for us in the gospel. When you pay your taxes and you get your information back and you have to pay them a bunch of money, oh man, we need to do it thankfully. You hope that you get some money back, but if you don't, we do it thankfully. We have a lot to be thankful for. If you don't believe me, go home and stand in your shower and turn the water all the way one way and it'll go hot. Then turn the water all the way the other way and it'll be cold. And then think about the billions of people in the world who can't do that. So many things we take for granted. Be thankful for the government that God's given us that's not perfect but does a lot of good for us. And be willing to pay our taxes. But submitting to the government goes beyond even just paying our taxes. Verse 7 says some things that are really hard. "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." We owe the governing authorities of our country and our province and our city respect and honor. Listen, I know some of you cringed when Doug Ford was elected as the premier. I know some of you detest Justin Trudeau. I know some of you can answer yes to both of those, right? Whether you're liberal or conservative or NDP or whatever else, we owe honor and respect, according to God's word, to our governing authorities. God put them in place for his purposes. And we're told that we're due respect. And don't try to argue here. It says, no. It says only give it to the ones that they're due. And they are not due respect or honor. You know, don't make that argument. Because here's the thing. This was written to people who lived in the Roman Empire. Do you think the emperor of Rome never perverted justice for his own gains? Do you think the governors and the senators of the Roman Republic and Empire were completely morally upright, never took a bribe, never did anything, that always told the truth? There's never been a government like that in the history of the world that was completely wise and upright. And yet God says that we owe the governing authorities respect and honor. This doesn't mean don't vote people out of office, right? In a democracy, we have this immense privilege to be able to have a say in our government, even though sometimes it feels like that say doesn't do much, right? I sometimes when I vote, I'm like, I don't really know who to vote for. It doesn't seem like it's going to make much of a difference to me. I'm a bit cynical when it comes to government, to be honest. And I know that it's a privilege, and so I do vote every time, and I try to look into it and figure out what the best option is. And so we have the opportunity to say, well, I don't like this person or who's in office, so I'm going to vote for the other person, right? But along with that comes a lot of opinion and a lot of anger and a lot of hatred. You know, you know family Thanksgiving, when you get together, you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics, right? Well, we're doing both today. But there's just a division in our world about these things. There's an anger that goes along with this. And we just saw last week, what does God's word say to us about people that we hate? To love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to bless and do not curse, to do good to those and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't get to hate and despise the politicians that God has put over us. Sure, be angry if corruption comes up. You can talk about it. But here's my question. You know, for those of you who do follow this stuff and don't like Trudeau, how many of you are happy about it? You smiled to see him squirm when he says, no, she's fine. She's still in my cabinet. And then she resigns the next day in response. How many people are like, that's kind of funny? We're supposed to respect and honor the governing authorities rather than enjoying watching the car crash happen, watching them squirm because we don't like them. This shouldn't make us excited. It should be, oh, man, it's so frustrating and sad. The other side of this is that even the ones that we like aren't perfect, right? Nobody's in politics is squeaky clean and pure because none of us are. We're all sinners. And it's a hard world to get into and to gain power if you're trying to be above board on everything. So whether we like the politicians or don't, we need to be praying for them. This passage doesn't specifically say that, but other passages in the Bible do. 1 Timothy 2 talks about praying for our governing authorities. We need to be praying for them to govern us with wisdom, to fulfill their role of being God's servants for our good, to commend what's good, to punish what's evil. Right? That's what we need to be praying for them for. We need to be praying that they'll see the wisdom in God's ways and not bring in laws that are against that. That they'll rule with justice. That they'll not give in to the temptation for corruption. I can't imagine the pressure that must be there to stay in office, to consolidate power, to take favors and give favors, to keep, like, they need prayer against that temptation. If they're not Christians, we need to pray that they come to know Christ as their Savior. If they are Christians, we need to pray for them to have protection against spiritual attack and to stand up for what's right. That's part of how we honor and respect our government. It's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. We need to be praying for those in power. You know, I said a moment ago, there's never been a politician or ruler in history of the world who is perfectly moral and wise and good. And it's true. There never has been. Because there's never been a human being except one who is perfectly wise and moral and good. And that one is the one who is fully human but also fully God, Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're a Christian, the Bible tells us that we're citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of God's kingdom, citizens of heaven, the Bible sometimes says. And that our king, above all, is Jesus. And that we have a king who is completely wise, and who is completely good, and who is completely powerful. You know, power corrupts, but our king is omnipotent and perfectly righteous and holy. That's good news, because like I said, I struggle with politics. I'm cynical about it. I never know who to vote for. I don't know, you know, I don't put any hope in the fact that voting a certain politician is going to make Canada go in the right direction, because we're all sinful. And our society is so secular and so far away from God. I don't know that politics, unless God does something amazing and saves a bunch of people, is going to make a difference. But our king is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the politics of Canada and the rest of the world, and he is going to come back and reign one day. And here's the best part. He doesn't need my vote. He's not going to compromise so that he can get me on his side. He doesn't need it. And yet he wanted me so much, he loved me so much that he was willing to die for me. I mean, what kind of king is willing to die for his people? What kind of king is willing to die for his enemies so that they can become his people? That's our king. That's the one who's sovereign over all things. And so we don't need to worry about what's going to happen in Canada. Things might get harder for us down the road. There have been lots and lots and lots of nations throughout the history of the world where God's people have been persecuted and killed and thrown in jail. You know, losing tax exemption is the least of our worries. That would stink, but we would get through it. Our God still reigns. And at the end of all things, when he returns, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're looking forward to. We're waiting for that day. That's what we're living for in the meantime. We're trying to bring other people into that kingdom, and part of the way that we do that is through our testimony as good citizens of this world. To stand for what's right, to submit according to the conscience and God's word to the governing authorities. So we obey and we do what's right. And again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this king loves you. And he wants you. He wants you to be part of his kingdom. He wants you to be part of his family. If he comes back and you haven't submitted to him, or you get to the end of your life and you haven't submitted to him, it's not going to be a good thing. You're going to face him as his enemy, and you're going to face his wrath. The sword that he bears is so much worse than the sword that humans bear. But if you will put your faith in him and believe and that he died for your sins, and all the problems that you and I have because we've rebelled against our Creator, and he rose again to defeat sin and death, to bring you into his family, you'll find that he's not only the best king, the greatest, most loving, most gracious, most wise king ever, and that being his subject is worth it, but you'll find that you're not just a subject, you're part of his family, adopted in as a prince and a princess into the family of God. Destined to reign with him, whatever that means, when he returns. Our king is good. Our king is overall and sovereign. And I would just urge you, you know, come talk to me afterwards or talk to the people that you're with. Turn to him. It's so worth it. We're going to close by singing a few more songs. And I would just ask that you just continue to think about these things. Don't put them out of your mind. Don't put them off. Christian and non-Christian alike, I think there's been some challenges for us in this passage. We struggle with these things. So we can ask God in his sovereign timing, who's brought these to our attention now, to help us to live them out, to help us to believe in the gospel, to help us to do what we're supposed to in light of that. So let me just close in prayer, and then we'll spend some time singing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, who rules over all and in all and through all, who created all things with your power, for yourself, sustains all things, who calls all the stars out and named them one by one, and they're still there because you sustain them in place. Who keeps the molecules and atoms and cells of all of us and the world together, who knows human history from the beginning to the end and ordained it to be so, who rules in inapproachable light and yet has made himself approachable. Lord, you've made yourself approachable through your Son. who died for our sins and came to be one of us so that we could know you. We just thank you that we can trust you. We pray for our government. We pray for the Justice Committee and the looking into what's going on with all this stuff, with SVC-Lavalin and Trudeau and all these kind of things. Lord, we pray that you would let justice be done. We pray for salvation for those involved. We pray that corporations wouldn't act corruptly in Canada and would just do what they're supposed to do. We pray that our government would govern well and do justice and care more about the people of Canada and the right things that are right and wrong than about their own political advantage. Pray, Lord, that they would see that they are your servants, as are all of us in this room. That we would find ourselves in the place that we're supposed to have as your children, submitting to the governing authorities that you've put in place, following by conscience and knowing what your word says so we can honor you. We pray that you would give us confidence in your sovereignty and your rule. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.